Justification. So I'm going to get into this morning. It's a pretty big topic, but we'll start off with a bit of prayer. Father, we come this morning, pray that you will make these words soak into our hearts, that you will let us hear from you. And it'll be something that stays with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're talking about justification. And this is a continuation of the series on soteriology. And I had to look that up to remember that word, because it's not an easy word and you don't use it in normal daily conversation. And so with all the words and all the topics that we've been looking at, you'll be forgiven for losing track of all the different ones we've been looking at. So today, this morning, when I'm talking about justification, I thought it'd be good to know what it means by justification. And the dictionary is a good place to start. So I went there. So in the dictionary, there's a printer's meaning of the word, which means, and you'll find this in Word or whatever software you're using to justify your text, it makes it look just right. You know, text a line down each side of the page to make it look just right. And then I use those words just right in this definition because it leads us on to the next definition, which is the action of showing something or some action to be right or reasonable. And the example given in one dictionary is the justification of the revolutionary action. So that was quite a strong, powerful meaning. So it's just to show that something is right, that you can justify your action. That you can show what it is or was is right. And then this leads on to the theological meaning, which is what we're really trying to talk about this morning. So in theology or soteriology, it is the action of declaring or making righteous in the sight of God. So in the Greek, justified is the verb, righteous is the noun. Justified is the action of being made righteous in God's eyes. Justification is the action of being made righteous in God's eyes. So with this in mind, we really need to know what is being righteous in God's eyes in the first place. So the word righteous is quite straightforward, really. Although it can sound intimidating, righteousness is being right with God. So to contrast righteousness with righteousness and help us better understand righteousness or being right with God, we can think of being wrong with God or being against God. And so when I think of that, I think of Acts 5:39, and that's, here we go, Acts 5:39, when it comes to being against God. So this is when Peter and the apostles were preaching in Jerusalem and the Pharisees and the leaders wanted to put them to death for preaching the gospel. The gospel was new and still new, and the Pharisees were trying to suppress it. Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, warned to the other Pharisees as they're discussing whether or not to punish them or whatever. He warned, "For if their purpose or activity is a human origin, it'll fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And that's quite a warning. Imagine finding yourself fighting against God. It's not something we often consider, I suspect, not an active thing, but it is definitely something not something I ever want to be in the position of. Given how great God is, fighting against God seems quite futile. And when we were unsaved, when we were trying to be masters of our own lives, rebelling against God or fighting against God, but fighting against God is futile, as Gamaliel warned. So we don't want to be fighting against God. We want to be with God. We want to be right with God. We want to be righteous. But we have a problem. We are not right with God. So we better look into the idea of being made righteous or justified. So I've got the verses up here, but hopefully everyone's got a Bible with them or somewhere in front of them. And I'm not going to jump around too much because we're going to go to Romans 3 because there's lots of good verses in there. So grab your Bible, find Romans 3, and you'll be able to follow along and look at it. Or you can follow it here if you haven't found it. But Romans 3. Romans 4, Romans 3. And really, Paul did a great job of explaining justification in Romans. And that was an easy way to start this. So, let's get into the next verse. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. So this is some of that scene setting that Paul's doing here. We are not righteous. We want to be righteous. We want to be right with God, but we are not. And these verses here, they're pretty clear. There is no one righteous. The verses that Paul has written in Romans are quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalms and Ecclesiastes. So the readers of Romans, it would have been quite well known to them. So they're not new concepts, they were well established in the Jewish scriptures. But Paul, in Romans, is trying to address some of the ideas that some of the readers might have had, that they could be righteous by following the law. And Paul addresses this in verse 20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. And Jesus also addressed this in Matthew. So I'm going to jump, so you just maybe, if you can keep up, or else read up here. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So here Jesus is pointing out that unless you are perfect and keep all of the law, you are not righteous. You are not right with God. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So the Pharisees had tried to keep all of the law, every little detail, even law that wasn't the law. They'd made some more to try avoid breaking the law, and they ended up breaking those. But Jesus said that even if you did all of those things, you still need to be more righteous than them to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's a very, very high bar. Now, and to the Pharisees, and this was something someone pointed out, and I can't remember who it was, but recently pointed out to me, and this is how I keep in mind of who the Pharisees are, that they're the ones that took it too far. So the Pharisees took it too far. That was quite a good little one. And that helped you keep in context of what the Pharisees are up to. They're trying to follow the law, but they took it too far. So they tried to keep all of the laws, which is very noble. And they even tried to follow the laws that didn't exist to make sure that they didn't break the law. And it was a very noble goal. But the Pharisees took it too far. They missed the point of the law. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. And again, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 9, verse 13. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So, while Israel had the law, they were unable to be righteous or right with God by following the law. Obeying the law wasn't fully possible in human terms, so it meant no one could be righteous as a result of the law. But through the law, as Paul pointed out in the earlier verses, we became conscious of our sin. We became conscious of our sin and our separation from God as a result of that sin. A video from Douglas this morning pointed that out as well. So our sin needed to be atoned for as prescribed by the law. There was a consequence. The law demanded atonement using a sacrifice, but these sacrifices weren't permanent because you were sinning again. So to try to fulfill the law, sacrifice after sacrifice had to be made. The Pharisees, or the religious leaders of the time, went to extremes to try to avoid breaking the law, but they had still missed the spirit of the law. As Jesus said, God desires mercy, not sacrifice. So all of their law-keeping that the Pharisees were doing was trying to show God how good they were. They were trying to get to God by doing good works, by keeping the law. But we know from Romans chapter 3, which quotes Psalms, that no one is good. And all of this law-keeping is what the other religions around the world try to do. They follow the idea that if you do this, or sacrifice that, or follow this particular way, that you'll get to heaven, that you'll be right with God. But if we can't keep the law, if the law can't make us righteous or right with God, what hope do we have? Well, we have hope in Christ. And we'll get on to Romans 3, 21 to 26. There's quite a few words there. But let's read it, because it really makes the point well. But apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished, and he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So this is the heart of justification. It's an action of God, not us. Have a look at these verses again. God is the actor here. God is the one doing the action. This righteousness is given that came by Jesus Christ. God presented. They're all God actions. God's doing the work. Which leads us on to the next point that Paul makes in verses 27 to 31. Oops. Did I leave those out? Yeah, I might have left those out. That's all right. You're going to have to listen and follow along in your Bible now. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith, apart from the works of the law. Whereas the God of Jews only, is he not the God to Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? No, not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. So this is God's action. There is no boasting in our work, because it's not our work that does the justification. It's not our action. It's God's action. And the Pharisees again had this wrong. They loved to boast about how well they kept the law. And Jesus made a point of their hypocrisy, and therefore their breaking of the spirit of the law, in a parable in Luke 12. Oh, I wonder where I put that. Luke 18. Here we are. Good. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you, I am not like the other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus is pointing out that we are not to boast in our works, because our works don't work. They don't bring about righteousness. They don't justify us. Our works, if we intend them to justify ourselves, are an insult to God. If we believe that it is our works that save us, then the sacrifice of Jesus would be in vain. But some might ask, as James discusses in chapter 2 of his letter, isn't faith without works dead? Or saying that we must work to have faith or work to be justified? And this is a big question, and that was kind of what Douglas was also referring to in his video. But here is a quote from Martin Luther, and he explained it quite well. The question is asked, how can justification take place without the works of the law? Even though James says faith without works is dead, in answer, the apostle distinguishes between the law and faith, the letter and grace. The works of law are done without faith and grace by the law, which forces them to be done through fear or enticing promise of temporal advantages. But works of faith are those that done in the spirit of liberty, purely out of love to God, and they can only be done by those who are justified by faith. An ape can cleverly imitate the actions of humans, but he is not therefore a human. If he became a human, it would undoubtedly be not by the virtue of the works by which he imitated man, but by virtue of something else, namely an act of God. Then, having been made a human, he would perform the works of humans in proper fashion. Paul does not say that faith is without its characteristics works, but that it justifies without the works of the law. Therefore, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith, which performs its works. So the comparison of an ape doing human works here is quite poignant. By merely doing human works or actions, an ape does not become human. So in this analogy, an ape could only become human by an act of God. Then the human activities that the ape did would no longer be acts of an ape, but acts of a human. Similarly, when we are doing works before we are saved, as though they would justify us, they don't make us righteous. But once we are justified by an action of God, the works that we do are now works of a righteous person, one that has been made by right with God, by God's actions, not ours. So the justification that we experience, becoming right with God, is not by our hand. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot bring ourselves to be right with God. And so this is the amazing thing about the grace of God. It is freely given. It is not by a hand that it is given. We're not forcing God's hand to give it to us. Back to Romans. In Romans 5, 6 to 11, Paul describes how God demonstrated a love for us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So it is by God's love for us that Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, even while we were against God, he reconciled us through Christ's death. Paul reminds us that through Jesus' life, how much more will we be saved? But really the point here is that it's only through Christ that we can boast, not through our actions. And so in Romans, Paul also went on to address those that might have pointed to Abraham and said that, well, he was justified by his deeds or actions. But Abraham was justified because he believed the promise given to him by God. And so we see this back in chapter 4. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So this then really starts us into the great mystery of our part in salvation, our faith. But really, that's a pretty big topic that we're not going to try cover here. But the Bible is clear that we are justified by faith. We are not to boast in our faith, as though it is something that some work that we have done to achieve justification. We are to just believe. Justification is the action from God, not from us. So remember, justified is the verb. It's the action of God. It is the action of being making us righteous or right with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the peace here is not a warm, fuzzy kind of peace. It is in fact that we are no longer against God. We are at peace with God. And this is an important thing to grasp, that when we are justified by God's actions through faith, we are now at peace with God, not against Him. And so now let's have a look at how God views us once we have been justified through the death of His Son Jesus. How does He look at us when He has justified us or made us right with Him? And so this analogy comes from W. Wiersbe around the mid-last century, so it's a little bit of an old school example. Here goes. It seems that there was a man in England who put his Rolls Royce on a boat and went across the continent to go on a holiday. While he was driving around Europe, something happened to the motor of his car. He cabled the Rolls Royce people back in England and asked, "I'm having trouble with my car. What do you suggest I do?" Well, the Rolls Royce people flew a mechanic over. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue his holiday. As you can imagine, the fellow was wondering, "How much is this going to cost me?" So when he got back to England, he wrote the people a letter and asked how much he owed them. He received a letter from the office that read, "Dear Sir, there is no record anywhere in our files of anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce." So with the death of Jesus and the payment of our sins, God views us as having never sinned. We're justified. We're righteous. Just like the Rolls Royce, there's nothing in the records to say that there's ever been anything wrong with us. Now, here's another analogy that I've adapted from another sermon by John Piper. And I've adapted a little bit to use my son James, who's sitting here this morning. So you have to listen, James. So this is again looking at God's action in our justification. So let's say I say to James one morning, "James, clean your room this morning before you go to school. I'm your father. This is a command. Clean your room, make your bed, get that stuff off the floor before you go to school. But if you clean your room before this afternoon, we can go to the movies tonight. I'm making your going to the movies tonight contingent on you having a clean room." And then he forgets, leave the house without cleaning his room. Now, I'm really sad. I love my son. I want him to go to the movies. I don't like this kind of discipline. So, being godlike, I clean his room and I make his bed, tidy the floor. Now, he comes home and it occurs to him as he walks in the front door, "Oh, I forgot to clean my room." And instead of being feisty and argumentative, he comes to me and says, "Dad, I forgot to clean my room. I heard what you said this morning and I understand we won't go to the movies tonight." And I look at him and I say, "James, I count your apology as a clean room. I said this morning that if you clean your room, you can go to the movies. And guess what? Your room is clean." He'll look at me and say, "Really?" And I'll say, "Yes, really. I cleaned your room for you. I'm God." I'm not. "I'm sovereign here. I can do this. I count your apology as a clean room." So in this analogy, the clean room, which was a condition for the movies, wasn't done by James. It was done by me. So he's going to the movies by grace alone. The condition of the room being tidy was met, not by him, but by me. I count it as apology, though, as a clean room. Obviously, it's only an analogy, so let's not get too far down into it. But you get the picture. It's God that does the work. It is God who does the cleaning of the room. But through all of this, the justification that God brings about, how do we respond? What can we do? Don't be fooled into thinking that we should respond by work, with work, as though it helps to get you made righteous. There is nothing we can do before or after being made righteous. Responding with work after being made righteous is misguided at best, but it could also be a bit offensive to God and Jesus' sacrifice. And I've got one more analogy for you. So what if a boy was swimming in the lake one day and began yelling for help? Another young man on the shore ran to the water and swam out to rescue the first boy. In the process of saving the life of the boy who was drowning, the young man lost his life. The two families who had been observing all of this were overwhelmed by the unexpected turn of events. The father of the youth who had been saved approached the father of the dead young man to offer his sympathy. "I really can't express how much I appreciate what your boy did, and I'm sorry that he lost his life. But I just happen to have $1.83 on me, and I want to offer this to you as an indication of my feelings." So we have nothing that we can offer God for our righteousness. It is by Christ's sacrifice alone that we are justified, not by works. And there is nothing we can offer or do that makes us righteous. As Martin Luther described earlier, justification does not require the works of the law, but it does require a living faith which performs its work. Just as the ape doing actions doesn't make it a human, just as an ape doing human actions doesn't make it a human, it requires an act of God. But if an ape was made human, the actions of this ape now human would be actions of a human. The actions aren't making it human. They're just a natural consequence of being human. The works of a righteous person aren't the works that make them righteous. They're just the normal works or actions of a righteous person. So ultimately, our only response to God's justification of us is faith. Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus. Faith that it is by Jesus' sacrifice that we are justified and made righteous. There is nothing we can do to be justified or right with God. It's only by God's actions that we are justified. So we are justified by faith alone. That doesn't mean good works are unimportant, because now we are righteous, good works naturally flow from our transformed hearts.